If you need an outline, raise your hand and turn to Matthew 28. Matthew 28, the last chapter in the book of Matthew. We're going to look at this passage in a moment, and then we're going to have baptism. Then we're going to sing a lot, just to rejoice in what God is doing and has done. This past week, Tuesday, I was speaking in North Georgia, driving through the hills, mountains of North Georgia, and to this place in the middle of nowhere, and noticed in certain areas that there was nothing but kudzu. Like, it is remarkable the power of this plant, whatever it is, to creep. It's kind of like the doubt series. It was supposed to be 5 weeks, then it creeped into last week, and you're going to notice it's even creeping into this week. So, for those of you who are visiting, we finished our doubt series last week. We start 2 Timothy next week. We're going to talk about baptism this week, but I want to look at it specifically in relation to doubt in a very specific part of the Great Commission. Jesus has died, was buried, and rose again. He appeared to his disciples, and then he's meeting them, verse 16, on this mountain. Matthew 28, 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. We talked about that word. The beginning of the doubt series, that's distazo, which literally means to stand in two places. Double stand is what it literally means. It means to doubt, to waver, just to double something and or duplicate. And so here are a group of disciples who watched Jesus die and then see him standing before them. They are worshiping, but some are wondering, like wavering. How could this have happened? This was not on our radar. We have no category for dead, risen, alive again people, messiahs. And so they worship and they waver. And look what Jesus does. Verse 18, in this context of worshiping and wavering, he came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. To me. Go therefore and make disciples. That's his command. What are we to do? Go and make disciples. Well, what does that look like? Where? Of all nations. To whom are we to go and make disciples? Like, is it just supposed to be a narrow slice of person, or a sort of Christian kind of people we're supposed to find? No, of all nations. And what are we to do? How do we do that? We are baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You know, we're telling them about Jesus, leading them to Christ, and then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we are teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So notice in verse 18 and verse 20, he wraps up his commission in his universal authority, verse 18, and his continual presence, verse 20. How significant is that in light of their wavering? I have all authority, and I am never going to leave you. I am always going to be with you. To the end of the age. The part we want to focus on for a few minutes this morning is that baptizing part. We've talked about the passage as a whole before. But specifically, one question, two ways we're going to ask it. Why are we baptizing in the name? Like, I thought we were supposed to baptize in the water. And we're baptizing in the name. It's a very interesting way to say that. Like, what he's saying is, I want you to get more than moist. Like, yes, the water is significant. It's symbolizing, but it's symbolizing an immersion into, and this is identity language. You notice the name of a person is their reputation, their character. So this is, he's talking about being re-identified in the name. We are immersed into the identity of God. And in order to understand this, we need to understand our previous identity. Although we were originally made in the image of God, sin distorts that image, perverts it, contaminates it. So I want us to think for a moment, who are you? And think more, not American kind of name, like names to us are not as significant as in biblical times. You know, a name represents who the person is or was. And who are you? There's a little space in your notes. Apart from Jesus, I am. And think specifically and substantially. And I want to ask you a couple questions that may help you answer that. How would you describe the real you? Like in all of your beauty and all of your brokenness, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're sinful. You're very different from anyone else. Your strengths and weaknesses. How would you describe the real you? What would you want people to know about you or not know about you? That gets really close to who you think you are. You're walking into a party. You really don't know the people there. Deep down, what would you wish they knew about you, or what would you wish they didn't know about you? Or what are you ashamed of or proud of would be another way to ask that. What drives you? Got a really encouraging email this week from a young man here in our church who talked about for much of his life, he would describe himself as, and he used the word worthless. He used the word disgusting. That's honestly the way he viewed himself. And yet, Christ came into his life. And like, his whole view of himself is now different. And not because of anything he had done. But he saw himself through the lens of the gospel. He saw himself through the eyes of the grace of God. And he defines himself very differently now. That's somewhat what he's talking about here. Not a superficial designation. Like, I think of myself as athletic or attractive or, you know, smart or accomplished. But deep down, who are you? When we are baptized, we are picturing a re-identification into the name of God. But notice it says there, back to verse 19, why are we baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? Water baptism is symbolizing our immersion into the identity of the triune God. We are re-identified in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. All that God is re-identifies all that we are. That may be a helpful way to remember it. All that God is re-identifies, redefines all that we are. And this is not mere ceremonial rhetoric. Like this really transforms the way we function on the ground. For example, every day we are vulnerable to identity theft. I'm talking about not just financial identity theft, but spiritual identity theft. The voices we hear within and without. You know, I know I'm a child of God, but I feel like a failure. I know I'm supposed to believe God loves me, but I hear voices whispering in my head, loser, or you've blown it again, or victim, or entitled. Like, I deserve better than this. And all those voices tend to identify us, tag us, label us, name us. And once we've been falsely labeled, all the feelings and thoughts and actions and associations flow from these misrepresentations. Baptism into the triune God is our greatest protection against identity theft. This forms what we could call a threefold cord that is not easily broken. It becomes a source of context. Confidence, or like if you're climbing, it's like 3 points of contact which assure your safety. So what I want to do just for a moment, and this is not comprehensive, it's actually very, it's just kind of one angle of many different angles of what it means to be baptized into the Father and into the Son and into the Holy Spirit. I want to give you one angle, and hopefully it is simple enough and practical enough and memorable enough to where you can work this out in your heart this week. When we are baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Spirit, we are proclaiming that we have been given new life by the word of the Father. By the word of the Father. We have been washed clean, raised from the dead by the work of the Son. And we have been made God's child by the witness of the Spirit. And these, it's just one way of looking at the baptism into the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And let's let these scriptural descriptions of this miracle wash over us and flow through us. For example, let's start with the word of the Father. The word of the Father. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God, and we'll put these up on the screen so that you can follow along. Notice it says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's the God who said, it's the same God who looked at darkness and said, be light. And it was so. It is, by the way, that's the first voice activated light switch ever. And everything turned on. It's that God with that kind of power who speaks into your doubt and darkness and says, be light. Like, you're mine. You're not who you were. Psalm 33:9, for he spoke and it came to be. Not just light, everything came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. His voice, his word is powerful. James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Like, you're going to be tempted every day to be deceived. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Same one who turned the lights on at the beginning. It's the same one who gives these daily gifts, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He is not a flickering light. He's not fickle. He's not giving and taking away. Of his own will, this light, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, by his word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, of his creatures. So, by the word of the Father, the work of the Son, Romans 6, Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. I have been crucified. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the work of the Son, the witness of the Spirit. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also may also be glorified with him. Galatians 4:4. Notice all three members of the Trinity participating in this passage in our salvation. But when the fullness of time had come, God the Father sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave. Notice that identity language. You're not who you were. You're not owned by who you were owned by. You are a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This is just one tiny glimpse of what it means to be re-identified by the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. George Mueller lived from 1805 to 1898. He was a pastor in England and was most known for his building and maintaining orphanages. He cared for over 10,000 orphans throughout his life, built 117 schools, educating 120,000 children who most likely would not have received education if those schools did not exist. He was known as a man of faith, but in 1842, you could tell he was a little frustrated because there were people who were saying that the reason he had faith was because he had a special gift of faith. Probably referring to 1 Corinthians 12:9, the gift of faith. And that bothered Mueller primarily because he did not believe anything he did was extraordinary. He believed it was ordinary, like it was the way for all Christians to live in confidence in God. And he explains this, and while he does this, watch how he very naturally turns to, in times of temptation, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And listen for the confidence that gives him. He writes, I've never been permitted to doubt during the last 69 years that my sins are forgiven, that I am a child of God, and that I am beloved of God, and that I shall finally be saved. Because I am enabled by the grace of God to exercise faith upon the Word of God and believe what God says in those passages which settle these matters. So notice, he's just immersed in the Word of the Father. Further, when sometimes all has been dark, exceedingly dark, so he's acknowledging it's not that he's never tempted to doubt. With reference to my service among the saints, judging from natural appearances, yea, when I should have been, overwhelmed indeed in grief and despair, had I looked at things after the outward appearance, that's key, Had I looked at things after the outward appearance, at such times I have sought to encourage myself in God by laying hold in faith on, now listen to his description of all that God is, his mighty power, his unchangeable love, and his infinite wisdom. And I've said to myself, God is able and willing to deliver me, and if it be good for me, for it is written, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The work of the Son. Then he goes on to describe time of trial and times of intense difficulty. And in the midst of that, he continues to write, when I do not understand a passage of the Word of God. So he's talking about promises of God that do not seem like they're coming true or seem confusing or seem irrelevant. He says, I lift up my heart to the Lord that he would be pleased by his Holy Spirit to instruct me and I expect to be taught. Though I do not fix the time when and the manner how it should be. That's really important. Like, there's times where I open the Word of God and it's just very confusing to me, very dry, very disconnected from where I am. So I cry out to God and I expect that His Spirit is going to teach me, is going to, in a sense, this is a little different, but it is going to bear witness with my heart about what God says and speak to me through His Word. And I don't give God a time limit on that. And I don't tell him how he should be doing that. And that's significant. But I expect he will do it. And he does. So this is a man who not just in a moment of baptism picturing this, but in a way of life is immersed into the Word of the Father, the work of the Son, the witness of the Spirit. And it provides this stabilizing force in the face of trials. He lost loved ones, went through intense opposition at times. Rock solid in his confidence. And this is one aspect of what I believe this commission is pointing to when Jesus says, when you are baptized into the Father and the Son and the Spirit, you are immersed into all that God is. And the forces of God through His Word, through the sacrifice of His Son, and the eternal witness, this constant witness of the Spirit, is marshaled on your behalf to stabilize you, to minister to you, to give you confidence. Even when you feel a little bit like the disciples, where part of you is worshiping and part of you is wavering. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your extravagant promise that all your authority will always be with us. And as we go forth, having been baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that you are wrapping us up in the power of your Word, the same Word that spoke creation into being. You're transforming us and re-identifying us through the sacrifice of your Son, who washes us clean and raises us from the dead to walk in newness of life. That you're bearing witness with us when all the voices around us and even sometimes within us are screaming lies to us. You are bearing witness of the truth of who we really are and who you really are and what you really say about us. Lord, we pray that two things. First of all, for those who are being baptized, that they would recognize the beauty and power of what they're picturing and what is happening. that this water cannot save us, but displays the power of your word, identification with Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection, and this ongoing presence and ministry of the Spirit. So fill them with your Spirit and with confidence that flows from all you are. For others who don't know you, we pray, Lord, that this would be their day, the day of invitation, to run to the God who gave everything, to re-identify us from the lies we believe and the sins we commit, who washes us clean, and then commissions us and uses us amazingly. And Lord, for others of us who just get distracted and lost in the day-to-day, please remind us of who we really are and who you really are. And as we rejoice in those getting baptized, and as we celebrate this miracle, and as we cry out praise to your name, may you be glorified. May we be filled with joy. Holy Spirit, fill us. Do that wonderful witnessing work in us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.